Hi, and welcome to the Vine Community Church podcast. We hope that what you're about to hear will help you to flourish in God's grace and bear fruit through loving God, loving each other, and loving our community.
Well, good morning. It's so good to be with you. I'm John Adams, one of the pastors here at the Vine. And hey, the kids are going. Have a great service, kids. We love you. May you be encouraged in the gospel. Don't you love the sound of those little voices? So today, you know, I was thinking and praying. Obviously, we have, for me, three more sermons, not till I die, but until... My last sermon is lead pastor July 7th, and I've been just praying about, Lord, what would you want me to preach on? And there's so many things that I could do, but it was pretty clear as I prayed about it that when we began the church, a book that impacted us and just changed my life was 1 Thessalonians. And 1 Thessalonians talks about a church that is flourishing in God's grace. And I just see that happening so much in this church. And by the way, our vision is that we would be a church that flourishes in God's grace and bears fruit. So I'm so excited today and the next 3 weeks to preach out of 1 Thessalonians and to look at this wonderful church that was flourishing in God's grace and gives us this beautiful model of that. And so before we begin to dive into the word itself, let me just give you a little background on this great church at Thessalonica. First of all, let me back up. As we think about this idea of flourishing, and you think about what is flourishing all about, I think about like Psalm chapter 1. Pretty familiar to some of us. It says that we would be like trees planted by streams of living water, so that when it gets 95 degrees out, our roots are deep and it's drinking deeply into the waters of the living water of the gospel of God. And so that we are will bear fruit. And then also our leaves will not wither as a lot of my plants at my house are. And so here in Psalm, it's talking about flourishing like this beautiful tree planted by, rooted by the waters. And may we be like that, to flourish in God's grace and drink deeply of what God has provided for us and done for us through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Of course, this is it's a metaphor, it's a picture for what true flourishing of faith is, especially when the heat of hard circumstances hit you, and we all face that. So today, let's think about a little bit about that church in Thessalonica. It was a church of a huge church in those ancient days, about 200,000 people in modern day Greece. And it was centered on the Ignatian Way, E-G-N-A-T-I-O-N. The Ignatian Way, which was literally connected the superhighways of that day of Europe and Asia. So there was lots of commerce, lots of wealth, lots of religions. There was a lot. And so in that day, the Thessalonians were also, this city was called a free city. And you might ask, well, John, what's a free city? Well, you remember back when Jesus, Pontius Pilate, was governor over Judea, right? He was appointed by the Roman government to oversee that region of Judea. Well, Thessalonica did not have a governor. They ruled themselves. They only reported to Caesar, Augustus, the Caesar of the day. And so they felt free, and they were a very independent people. And so that's a little bit of the context of this great passage. And we remember that that there was a team of people Paul brought, Silas, and we'll see that in verse number one of passage today. His name was also Silvanus. Silas and Timothy came with the Apostle Paul. Remember, we've thought about this throughout the years here at this church, is that a Christ-centered life is not done alone. We got to do it as a team, and Paul did that. He came with a team of people, and they together came and preached the gospel in what was called Paul's second missionary journey. And there Paul found a local synagogue, went and taught the gospel, the good news, for about three Sabbaths, which is, 3 weeks. And then he left because a mob kind of was raised up because some of the wealthy people or the influencers were coming to Christ. And they raised up a mob in that city and drove Paul out. And they probably with the intent to kill him and his team. But they came into safety, went to the city of Berea, then Athens, then Corinth. And then in Corinth, Paul, who it's just a couple months after being with the Thessalonians, he had this huge heart for that city and that church. And he sent back Timothy with this letter that we have today. So this is an amazing, this is an amazing work of God, the gospel of God's grace in 1 Thessalonians. Let's look at chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. This is God's wonderful word. Thanks be to him. You see, this church at Thessalonica was flourishing in God's grace. It wasn't because they were great or they did great things. It was because they had come to a surrendered position in their life of saying, God, you are the great one. We put our lives under your mastery. You are the Lord, we are not. Have you done that in your life? Are you in a place where you're saying, God, I am surrendering to you? And today, as we see this letter of Paul, we're going to see that he talks about this, describes this whole idea. What does flourishing in the gospel look like? And we're going to see three marks that a church that flourishes in God's grace and what it looks like. And the first one is this: a flourishing church understands and celebrates the gospel. Now, Paul began his letter in his typical way. You can kind of see that in verse number one. It says, grace to you and peace. But these are not like just throwaway words. Paul actually had a logic for these words and became super important words in his whole theological framework. And what he's saying here is, yes, he's saying greetings, he's saying peace, shalom, but he's saying grace begins it all. Because grace is, in Paul's teaching, the unmerited, undeserved favor of God that he gives to his sons and daughters. And it is the cause, the reason why any person can flourish. Now the Thessalonians became followers of Christ and received God's grace. And because of it, they discovered also God's peace as a result. Why is that? Well, we know you work from grace, not for grace. It's not about your efforts. It's about Christ's effort. And as we put ourselves humbly, our faith, our trust, our lives, our devotion, our heart, we're saying, God, we love you. We're surrendering to you and your perfect work. He works his perfect work through us. And he works his grace. And he gives us in our hearts peace as a result of grace. And peace isn't just like that peaceful, easy feeling. No, it's much more than that. It's people who were once far from God become close to him because of Christ's work that brings two parties together. It's the fancy word, he reconciles people to himself. And then he gives us peace, peace with God, an amazing work, grace and peace. So take a moment and just say, thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for your grace and peace. Thank you. What a wonderful Lord you are. Well, we see Paul continues in verse number 2. And there he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. This is the first of three major prayers in Thessalonians. Here in the middle of Thessalonians and the end, we're going to look at that prayer in a couple weeks. And Paul had a lot of reasons to give thanks for this church, as I have a lot of reasons to give thanks for this church. As we've seen, Paul went to the local synagogue. He taught for three Sabbaths. And what was the gist, the focus of his teaching? You know, when Paul talked to people, and these were people who didn't know Jesus, he didn't talk primarily about morality, about politics, about cultural issues. No, he talked, Acts 17, verse 3, tells us in the historical account of the founding of this church, says he was explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. There it is. That's it, friends. This is the message of the good news in summary, the death and resurrection of Christ. You know, as this November comes, we're going to have conversations about politics, obviously, with friends and neighbors and people, and we're going to have some disagreements, I'm sure. But you know what I would love? If we had a church that was like this, that we had more conversations, you all, with your friends, family, neighbors, with people about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, may our focus be on what really matters. I mean, these other things are important. I'm not saying they're unimportant. But compared to the centrality of the good news, they pale in comparison to it. So let's talk and learn to be free more and more and just simply share. A great way to begin talking about the death and resurrection of Christ is just tell your story. How has his death and resurrection made a difference in your life? It's a great way to begin a conversation with another person. So Paul continues his prayer in verse number 3. He says, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, here we have faith, hope, and love, those three primary virtues of what Christ and his Holy Spirit does in our hearts. And God works faith, hope, and love in our hearts. Why? So that we could then be, as you see, work, labor, and be steadfast. You see, it's because of his work in us through his Holy Spirit that we can work. It's through the Holy Spirit giving us, granting us the faith, hope, and love that we need so that we can be poured out in these ways. And the Thessalonian church was doing that in just beautiful ways. Paul concludes in verse number 3, he says this, in our Lord Jesus Christ, which is, again, this is not another like just unimportant phrase. It's key in Pauline theology and his teaching. He's saying this, he says this over 600 times in his 13 epistles. He's saying in your union, in your relationship, when you are centered and you know Christ, it will cause you to work, labor, and be steadfast in the gospel. Verse 4, Paul then celebrates the spiritual reality that God loved these believers, by the way, and us, and that they were chosen by God before the foundation of the world. You know, and I think I'm pretty fascinated by how quickly these new believers changed. And how just it was just a few months earlier from Paul writing this letter that they've become Christ followers. So how did such life change happen so quickly and so completely? Look at verse 5. It says, Paul writes, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Again, that's it. The gospel, which is the good news of Jesus and his work, came through the word of God and applied by the God of the word, the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? You see, Paul is teaching that the key to flourishing in his grace is receiving and living in the gospel. It's seeing that people who were once enemies from God become his children, his beloved. And this life change happened in this family in Thessalonica, and it's happened in so many of your lives. He's changed your heart. He's given you purpose. He's adopted you as a son or a daughter. And that gospel has come to you, not just in word, but you've sensed the power, the work of the Holy Spirit, and you're growing, like me, in full conviction. So at the end of verse 5, what does that mean, full conviction? Well, it means that they believed God and his promises. And this is the same kind of assurance Paul taught about in Romans 4:21. That says, that Paul says, I'm fully convinced God was able to do what he had promised. You know, as you ask the Holy Spirit to help you, as you read God's word, to see, know, and grow deeper in believing the promises of God. We all need to grow in this. We're all on the journey. Many of you are holding on to the promises of God like in beautiful ways, but some of you feel like you're like that cat on the chalkboard, just hanging on. May God give you just renewed strength and assurance by his grace that his promises, every one of them that we sang, every one of them earlier, every one of his promises in Christ are yes and amen. They're all true. You know, one promise that just practical application, I've been thinking, as you get a little older, you start thinking, I'm not trying to be morbid, but you think about, you know, I'm going to die someday. Sorry, that's true, right? And you start thinking that way, it's kind of weird, right? You know, most people are like, okay. And I read again this promise from Romans 14:8 that says, so then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And I've read that passage, I can't tell you how many times, over and over again, and I believe it. And I've believed it in the past. But when I was reflecting on it recently, I came to just like this, aha, like whether I live or whether I actually die, I'm good. I'm safe. I'm secure. I can say, God, it's well. It's good with me. It's okay. Even kind of some of the hardest stuff in life, like dying, which some of you guys have faced and faced some hard stuff and will face. But that promise became kind of like new and just more white hot in my heart. And now I feel like I have more assurance, more of a sense of, you know, whether you live, John, or whether you die, you are the Lord's. Are the promises of you in Scripture becoming more just assured in your heart as you read them and as you meditate and trust them? So here we see this wonderful church, the Thessalonians. They are growing and flourishing and understanding and celebrating the gospel. But secondly, the second mark we see here is a flourishing church imitates Christ and is willing to be imitated. Verse 6, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. You see, the Thessalonian church imitated the Lord, but their guy that they were looking at, and again, they've only been a Christian Christ follower for a few weeks, literally, when this was written. They followed and looked to Paul. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, imitate me as I imitate the Lord. And these Thessalonians were doing that. They were actually following Paul, kind of like, I remember when I was a dad of a 2- and 3-year-old, and I remember my 3-year-old, Christy, following me with her little plastic lawnmower as I was with my big lawnmower. You remember that? And some of you guys have had that experience, even as, you know, grandparents today, that your little ones, they love to follow you. They love to imitate you. They love to kind of, like, come after you. Here, Paul is saying, look, it's so important for us all to, yes, to imitate Christ primarily, but he has given us people in our lives who will point us to Christ, to point us to Jesus, to say, come on, follow me as I follow Christ. And then, and they were doing this in the midst of, we see in verse 6, it says, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. The Thessalonians were facing affliction, which is suffering. And many of them were being persecuted for their faith. Some might have been losing their jobs. Some might have been actually thrown in prison, actually beaten. We know this mob was coming to Paul and his team to kill him. And they faced really hard stuff, and some of you today are facing some really hard stuff. And in the midst of it, even in the hard things, and of course, there is grief in the hard things. What does it say the Holy Spirit does for us? It says, they received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. The Thessalonians, aligned with God's word and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, began this kind of organic passing on of the gospel. Believers throughout Greece began to actually imitate these guys. They somehow heard about their faith. I mean, it had to be like people were traveling to other cities and said, have you heard about those Thessalonians, church? Have you heard what God has been doing in their lives? I mean, there was no Facebook or Instagram. There was this, like, kind of organic, powerful passing on of Christ, because he has changed their heart and he had changed the way that they were actually living. And so, question that I have for you guys, verse 6, if you look at it in your Bibles again, is Paul says, is saying in essence, is who are you imitating? Who are you imitating? I mean, every one of us, think about for a moment a person that's had an amazing impact in your life, and who I think about, like my mother-in-law, the way she died was unbelievable to the very end. She was like trusting the Lord. There weren't like words of mourning or grief from her, which I was shocked. I mean, it'd be okay if she had those. But she had such faith to the very end, continually like talking to all of us and pointing us to Jesus and reminding us all how much he loved us. She was a great model, a model of the gospel of Christ. So who are you imitating? And again, we all need that. And then secondly, verse 7, who is imitating you? And I think that might be the harder thing at times, because we're like, I'm not worthy. I mean, no one can imitate me because I fail and I sin. Well, listen, don't look for perfection in others, and don't expect perfection in you. You may be waiting a little while, right? But you continue to say, Lord, help me to continue to look to Jesus, to look to your word, to trust your work as centered in the death and resurrection of Christ. And as you do, God will continue to grow you and mature you and bring others in your life who will actually imitate you. So who are you imitating? A couple of things that we think about in imitation and modeling to others is, we are all so busy, right? And it's hard because life is fast-paced. And what we have to do is, though, in our different seasons of our life, and some of you are in this busiest season with young kids, for example. The busiest season of your life, I think, is that season. And yet, that is exactly the time that you need to have other people that you're welcoming in your life to say, you know, I need you. I need to see your life. Thank you for your life. And continue to, like, just encourage me. And even sometimes, you know, call me out if you need to. But welcome people and ask them, invite them to be models in your life of pointing you to Jesus. And then do that with others. And I know that's the hard part, because we all feel like, man, I'm not worthy to do so. May it be by God's grace that we ask the Holy Spirit to give us someone that we could emulate, or who could be our model, who points us to the Lord, and someone who will imitate us, who we can point to Jesus. So that's the second mark of a flourishing church. A church that flourishes in God's grace is one that imitates Christ and is willing to be imitated. And finally, in these eight verses, we see in verse 8, a flourishing church shares the gospel with words and actions. Verse 8 says, For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not to say anything. Paul says that it's the word of God that sounded forth. It's literally the word trumpeted out to others, not only in the neighborhood, those close to him, but those in the nation. Somehow God's word was going out. I mean, it was going out in a kind of a viral way. And the Thessalonians proclaimed Jesus, not just in words, they shared about the death and resurrection of Christ and what Christ had done for them. They obviously were doing that. But they also became like these people that demonstrated the good news of Christ. And so much so that they didn't even have to say a word at times. So how are we doing as a church family in this? Both proclaiming with words. I talked about earlier, a great way to do that is just share with others what God has done for you. and then do it with your lives. I mean, so many of you guys have done that. I mean, I could go on and on all day, but I have about 28 minutes to finish this sermon. But listen, you guys have done with your lives. I mean, you that are, for example, the tens of you that are involved in Family Promise, the hundreds of people through the years that have been involved in serving our community. You guys care about foster care and adoption, are involved in that process. And some of you are really involved in getting our boys' home put together. Some of you have a heart for the widow or the sojourner, and I've seen the way that you've cared for kind of the least and the lost in so many ways. And I love to see the passion that so many of you guys have for the Word of God. I mean, it's beautiful to see these study groups popping up inside the Vine and outside the Vine. It's happening all over. It seems like it's going viral. It's like, how is this happening? And then you guys are making more babies than I think any church in Forsyth County, maybe in America. Good job. And it's so beautiful to see not just the young people and the children, and thank God for Jamie O'Neill and all that God is doing through her team, but through you and your families and the way that you are modeling and loving your kids and pointing them to Jesus over and over again. And I know in the family, it's really sometimes the hardest place and the most strategic place to do that modeling and imitation. And thank you so much for you that are a little older. Let's call you seasoned. And God is bringing you too. And God is working in you. And Lizanna and I are excited to start this new ministry called What's Next to kind of address some of that in the months and years to come. We're so excited to be a part of it. We are grateful and have seen so much of God's grace working through you, that I'm just scratching the surface of describing the many ways that God's grace is being poured out, not just in your heart, but outside through your actions. It's just unbelievable. Thanks be to God. An occasion it's brought me to tears just to think about you. And what a beautiful Christ-centered church you are, who are flourishing in God's grace. And look, this isn't, again, like I was sharing earlier, it's not because you're so great in yourself or we're so great in ourselves or we do these great works. Friends, it's because we have a great God of grace, who has loved us and died for us and been raised from the dead, and someday soon he is coming again. Hallelujah. Praise be to our God. May we continually ask this question of our life. Lord, are we flourishing in God's grace? And Lord, how can we continue to grow in flourishing in your work? One way we see God's work of grace is at the Lord's Supper. This is the table of grace. It points us to Jesus. We cannot help but see his gospel, his death and resurrection. Let's pray that he, as we prepare for Lord's Supper, that he preps our hearts and lives to celebrate at his beautiful table. Let's pray together.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com, download our mobile app, or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.